Loud there. If you missed it, my name is Judea Fox, and I am excited to be up here. Tell you something a little interesting. I wasn't supposed to be up here. Well, what do you mean, Judea? Well, a week or two ago, Kay's the secretary here, she says, hey, I'm going to need your topic and passage for your sermon coming up. And then I get an email that says, make sure I get it the Thursday before the 17th, because I need that for the bulletin. I said, all right. And I worked hard and we got what I needed. In fact, it came really easy. I was praying, Lord, make it easy, and boom, there it was. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that one. And then, what is it, Thursday evening, Kay says, I'm really sorry, but you're not on the schedule for Sunday. I said, oh, who is? Eric. I go to Eric. Eric, are you preparing a sermon today or for Sunday? He goes, and he looks at the schedule. He's like, oh my goodness, I've never done that before. I've never not realized I was supposed to speak. Now, this is nothing against Eric. I believe that this is orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, because I went along with it. I'm like, yeah, I'm doing the 17th. And Kay, even though she looked at that schedule numerous times, she saw the 17th. And Eric wasn't preparing for the message because he wasn't supposed to speak this morning. He'll be speaking next week. So I said, yeah, I'll do it. So with that, may that be an encouragement for all of us to be eager to hear what the Lord has to say today. Not what Judea has to say. He's been working in me, and I'm going to do my best to impart to you what the Holy Spirit has shared with me, but it's not about what I'm saying. Amen? It's about what's in the Word. It's about what Jesus wants to say to you today, what His Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. So, at least one of you, but I suspect more, are divinely intended to be here today to hear from the Lord. And there's been a lot of trials and struggles in preparation for the message. I've been in pain for the last 3 weeks. Not any fun. It can be very discouraging. When I finally got it together to write that sermon, and I don't advocate putting things off, I wasn't trying to, but I was writing it yesterday, and I got it done by 11 a.m., and I'm like, yes! And I go just to close my computer, and I say, what, it's not saved? That's not right. I'm sure I saved it. What? The computer's frozen. No! I had to rewrite it. Or rather, allow the Lord to give it to me a second time. Perhaps I missed something. Or perhaps the enemy doesn't want us to hear from the Lord today. This morning was hectic. And I'm reminded, in the sense of the message today, that who I am has been clearly defined by Scripture. Who I am, my identity is firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. No matter what I go through, no matter the struggles, no matter the frustrations, no matter the times that I totally mess it up and I blow it, I am still a child of the King. Hallelujah. And He wants me to walk in peace. Well, I wasn't doing that this morning, so I'm going to pray that I can have the peace that I should have had this morning. So will you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for Your Word. It is a precious gift. And we believe from cover to cover that it is absolutely 100% true, and it is absolutely 100% beneficial for our life here on earth. We do not want to tell the Word what it means, but we want the Word to tell us how to change. May that be so today. And I pray, Lord, for Your peace, Your shalom to come over this place. I pray against distraction. I pray against attacks of the enemy. I pray against the lies that he's been speaking all week. I say, bind his hands in the name of Jesus. He has no power here. We welcome You, Lord Jesus, into this place, and we are eager to hear from You. Amen. So I'm going to start today talking about a young man who's in elementary school. He's overweight. He dresses funny. He talks funny. He just doesn't fit in. And every day when he goes to school, he gets picked on. And things are said about him that are very painful and very hurtful. You're dumb. You don't look right. You don't walk right. You should have never been born. You're a retard. You're not ever going to be able to accomplish anything. And this young man struggled every day and eventually gave in to the lies that he was hearing. And it got twisted. It was really messed up. He went to school and started participating in those attacks against himself in an effort to desperately try to fit in with his classmates. Things like, if you look up the word stupid in the dictionary, you'll find my picture. And then he laughed in a desperate attempt to fit in a desperate attempt to get the approval of people who did not love him the way the Lord does. I'll tell the rest of that story before we're done this morning. All right. Yes. And I'm going to try something new. If I find that it distracts me, then I'll stop using it. I've never used a PowerPoint before, so here goes. I'm excited because today I get to start a sermon series. Now, we're still going through the book of Philippians, but next several times I get up, I'll be talking about the book of Jude. Well, the background of the book of Jude, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, one of the two. The other one is James, the one who wrote the book of James. And of course, Jude is the one who wrote the book of Jude. Now, Jude, he says in just the first few verses that he desired to talk about our common salvation, but was motivated by the Holy Spirit and the situation in the church. He was compelled to talk about the dangers of false teaching. Oops. That's right. I'm supposed to let them do that. I'm sorry. If you will, please turn to the book of Jude. It is the second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. By the way, happy St. Patrick's Day. And I'm sorry if I burst any bubbles, but it is not about a leprechaun that is trying to go on a rainbow to find a pot of gold. Well, some people are excited about that, but it's inspired by a man who loved God and loved the Irish people, and he went to Ireland as a missionary to show them that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that they were not going to find their hope, their identity, their salvation in pagan traditions, in loving trees, twigs, and other created things. And specifically the three-leaf clover, which he is attributed to. I can't confirm this, but he says it's a picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, taking what the enemy meant to use to destroy people and used it as a picture to describe a part of who God is. All right, there's that little aside. Now, if you're able, will you please stand as I read the word today? Jude, verses 1 through 3. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You guys can have a seat. I believe the Lord's call this morning is that we should trust what the Lord says about us. Trust what God says about you. Looking at that in that three ways, trust what God says about you by knowing what he says about you. Trust what God says about you despite your circumstances and the way that you feel. That's a big one. Thirdly, trust what God says about you by rejecting the lies and receiving his truth. The first one, we trust what God says about us, but we first must know what he says about us. Excuse me. We know this by reading his word and by holding on to it, getting it into our heart, by not just reading his word and then putting it down, but praying and seeking and just chewing on that and getting it into our soul, into our heart. Joshua says that he won't let the word of the law depart from his mouth, and he'll meditate on it day and night. That means that he's not just reading it, but as he goes about his business all day long, he is rehearsing in his mind what the Lord says. He's chewing on it. He's saying, Lord, what else do you have to show me about, just think, what I read this morning? And we could say, before I go to work, and you know, I read a portion of scripture, and as I go to work and as I'm about my day, I'm constantly asking the Lord, what else do you want to show me? And I'm thinking about what I read. And if you have time, read it over again. But he's constantly dwelling on the word. He's trusting it. In fact, Joshua tells us that doing this is how a man would prosper. Man being mankind, not just men. Romans 10. So by faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. There's a power in hearing the word proclaimed. That's what we're doing right now. We do that on Sunday mornings. We do that every time someone speaks truth to us. A brother or sister speaks a truth found in Scripture. They don't have to speak it word for word, or they could quote a verse word for word, but they're speaking the word of the Lord. If you say, nobody loves me, and they say, that's not true, God loves you so much, is that not the word of the Lord? We can hold on to that. We can trust it. And faith comes by hearing the word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're told that all scripture is breathed out by God. It is probable for correction, for training in righteousness. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete in every good work. That means from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, everything is from God. We can trust it 100%, and it is there for our benefit and for God's glory. David says in the Psalms, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. When we study the scriptures and we make sure that it is a part of who we are, it protects us against sin. The more I learn about Scripture, the more I understand in a deep place what God wants for me, the easier it is for me to resist temptation. It doesn't mean it's perfect. I'm still going to make mistakes. You're still going to make mistakes. And when we do, we fess up to it. We repent. Lord, I was wrong, and please forgive me. And he's faithful to do just that. Job says that his commandments have not departed his lips, and that he treasures the word of the Lord more than food. Why is fasting so often associated with no food? Now, there are other forms of fasting, but more than anything, when you fast for a time, you say, I'm going to go without eating. One of those reasons is because eating is very important to us. If we don't eat, we die. But it's a reminder that even though we'll die without physical nourishment, we will die spiritually without the word of the Lord. So if the Lord's called you to fast during the season of Lent, remember that whenever he's called you to take a break from, it should point to you having a deeper relationship with the Lord and becoming more in love with his word. Amen? Jesus says in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is one of the verses that receives the most hostile reaction out of people. I remember sharing this with a group of guys in jail who were trying to recover from addiction. And I read that verse, and I saw a very visceral reaction in him. He became very angry. And I said, just so we're clear, you're not angry with me. I want to be safe here, but it's not me you have a qualm with. You're upset because of what you've heard. Now you have to answer the question, do you believe what the word says? Jesus is the only way. He's not one of the ways. He's the only way. And the Bible says that Jesus is the truth. The Bible also tells us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. Now, let's take a look specifically at the truth that is identified in this passage. First, Jude says, you are called. To be called means God has a purpose and a plan for you. It means that he wants you. He summoned you to himself. He eagerly sought you out. If you are in this room, or even if you're not in this room and you're just listening to this online, but if you have believed in the Lord Jesus to save you, it was because he called you. It wasn't because you mustered up enough belief. That belief comes from God. If you believe, it's because God called you to believe. The word says that nobody comes to Jesus unless the Father calls him. So, Jude is reminding the readers who are believers, you are called. Don't forget that. The opposite of being called would be, I'm unneeded. I'm rejected. God doesn't need me or want me, and I have no meaning to my life. And I'm sure there are countless other examples of lies that the enemy and that our own flesh speak against these truths. So I've just grabbed a few. You can go fill in a blank. If something else occurs to you, write that on your notes. But the question is, do we believe that we're called, or are we believing a lie that is in defiance of that? The second one is that we are beloved. This beloved is the same kind of love as agape. It's the love that says, I will die for you even if you give me nothing in return. Jesus died so that sinners would come to faith. And he died for those who never come to faith. Those people that you're praying for, those people that have died, and you're saying, I don't know if they're saved. And we won't know until we get to the other side. He died for them too. He died knowing that he would be rejected. But that's the kind of love that we're talking about here. It's a deep affection for. He sincerely cares about us. When we hurt, he hurts. But some of the lies to that would be, I'm unloved, I'm unwanted, and nobody cares about me. He goes on to say, we're beloved in God. If we're in God, then my identity is in God. Who I am, what's important to me, the things that do not change are rooted in my identity as a believer and as a child of God. And that does not change. The opposite, however, would be if I don't believe I'm in God, then I find my strength and my identity in something or someone else. Anything. If you find your strength or identity anywhere but God, then you're believing a lie. And folks, believers are not immune to this. This is why Jude is going through this, and he's reminding us of the truth. Believers will believe lies. And we do have to get to a place where we realize, on some level, even a subconscious level, I have believed a lie, and it's not true. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll get there. The next one is kept. To be kept. He's looking out for you. He's guarding you. He cares about what's happening to you. He's placed his angels to have charge over you. Nothing that happens to you catches God by surprise. This doesn't mean, however, that nothing bad will ever happen to you. It means that he is right there with you. When you suffer, he suffers. When you hurt, he hurts. But you are not alone. And the contrary says, I'm insecure, I'm not safe, and no one is looking out for me. I have to look out for myself. I can't count on anybody. Going on, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. We'll look at those one at a time. Mercy multiplied. I think there's a little bit of a shift here. Now we're talking about things that are both true about us and that should be true exponentially in the believer. And let me explain that. He says, mercy multiplied. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And specifically, we're talking about the penalty for sin. The Bible tells us the penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is separation from God. So when we sin, we're tempted to believe the lie that God can't forgive me. Maybe he could have forgiven me the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth time, but not again. And that's a lie of the enemy. He died for all of it. When my kids struggle after they've made a mistake, I remind them, Jesus died for this too. So mercy, understanding that mercy is understanding more and more how much you have been forgiven. I'm reminded of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet at Peter, the Pharisee's house. It says she loved much because she had been forgiven much. So she loved the Lord Jesus because of how much she'd been forgiven. But more than that, because she learned that Jesus loved her, she was able to love him, and now she's able to love others. Again, I got ahead of myself. But we are to show mercy to others. The same mercy we've received, mercy being multiplied, means that as a believer, I am showing mercy. If I'm not showing mercy, then I'm not fully believing the truth. Somewhere, there's something that I have not grasped. If I'm unable to show mercy, then I need to seek the Lord and understand what is it that I'm not believing about myself and about his purpose for me. Peace. Peace being multiplied. He desires that you would not be in chaos. To understand that he's in control. To understand that no matter what goes on, you can have still in the storm. Think of that picture of being in the storm. The eye of the storm is peaceful. In the midst of the storm all around you, there is peace. It doesn't always mean the storm's going to go away. But it means he wants you to understand that he is in control. And he desires for us to have peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. This doesn't mean that we have to ignore that something is hard. I can say, this is really hard. I need help. I'm feeling undone. I cry out to God. I cry out to brothers and sisters, and I say, I need a hug. I need support. I don't feel peace. But you see how I know that I'm supposed to have it, and I'm longing for it, because God has promised me peace. The scriptures say that he is the Prince of Peace. And again, the opposite of this would be, I'm fearful, I have anxiety, I worry, I'm angry, and there's chaos. Oh, and I can't get rest. If you find yourself so busy, so hurried, because you've got this, 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 and this to do, and your job never gets done, then I would say you don't have peace. And admittedly, I have to say, there's lots of times I don't have peace because I feel like my job can never get done. Is this what God wants for me? Nope. Nope, I'm supposed to be able to, in his strength, not mine, walk out my day in relative peace, not because of my circumstances, but because of who he is. The last one he talks about, well, not the last one, but the next one being love multiplied. He loves you. This harkens back to being beloved, but it also means the same love that you have been shown, you are to show others. If you're not showing the love of Christ to your neighbor, then you're not getting it. There's something about it that you're not grasping. There is a truth that you have not fully grabbed hold of. Does that make sense? And this could be a specific people group. This could be a prejudice. You could say, well, I'm a very loving person, but that person at work, you just can't stand them. Or a certain type of people, or that neighbor that never cleans up the dog droppings, whatever it is. Whatever gets under your skin. Consider the two greatest commandments. Jesus said that these summarize all of the Old Testament, all of the law and the prophets, everything that he came to teach us. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. When Jude says, love multiplied to you, he's saying, would you completely, fully, exponentially understand that God loves you? And would you completely, fully, exponentially understand that you are made to love others in God's image? And then we skip down to the into the third verse, as though I kind of almost missed this one, but he calls us saints. This is a big one. You see, only one time in Scripture is the word saints singular, and it's when it refers with Jesus when he's in Philippians. Every other time when you read the word saints, it's plural. It means that we are meant to do this together. We are saints. I don't get to say I am a saint. I say we are saints because we are not meant to do this alone. And so that is a promise, that is a truth that Jude wants us to realize. We are not meant to do this alone. And I look to 1 Corinthians to try to explain that a little bit. He says, to the church, Paul does, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place upon which the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. So he's saying, we are the saints together, not just here at Grace Fellowship Church, not just every church in Mansfield that proclaims the name of Jesus, not just every church on earth that proclaims the name of Jesus, but every believer who has ever existed, who lifted up the name of Jesus and called upon him as Lord. We are saints together. And the lie is, I'm meant to walk this faith alone. It's just me and God. I don't have anybody. You see that lie? And I'm not discounting the pain and the hurt, but when folks get hurt by church, somebody's hurt them in church and they say, I'll follow Jesus, but I don't want church. That's not an option. Go to a different church. If a church has hurt you, find somewhere you can fellowship, but God does not intend for us to do this alone. Secondly, we'll look at trusting God and what he says about us despite our circumstances or how we feel. So I said I've been in a lot of pain lately. Don't really have an explanation. I have gone to the doctor before, and they give me a complete workup, and they say, it's not your Crohn's. And I say, what is it? They say, we don't know. I'm like, oh, okay. And eventually it stops, about as sudden as it starts. So I really don't know what it is. But it's a real drag. It makes me tired. It makes me angry. I feel defeated. Because in my pain, in my grief, I am tempted and succumb to temptation to be angry, to be impatient with those I love the most, to lose that peace. And specifically, I've really been challenged by this talk in the fact that I don't really want to pray regarding the pain because I feel like, yes, Jesus can fix it, but he hasn't. So the temptation is, why pray? And that's a lie. That's a lie of the enemy. He doesn't want us to pray. God doesn't have to give us what we ask for, but he asks us to pray and to trust him. And so in the sense of the message this morning, I would ask the Lord's forgiveness and wholeheartedly acknowledge before my brothers and sisters that I believed a lie. And I'm sorry. But prayer is very effective. The righteous prayer, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a promise from the Lord. So do I get to discard it just because I'm in pain? No. I look to the scriptures and I say, I'm going to believe what's true. Other examples, you think of David and all that he's went through. Look at the Psalms. First half of the Psalm is the raw emotion of how he's feeling. Everything that he'd love to do to his enemies. And the second half of the Psalm would be, but you, Lord, are in control. But you, Lord, are God and not me. Your will be done. He was hurting. He was, dare I say, depressed and struggling. Moses runs away many, many years, and then the Lord's ready to use him. Joseph and everything that he went through. We don't get to see the whole picture, but I am certain that he had dark times where he was tempted to say, God, you've forgotten about me. Don't you care about me? Don't you love me? you said that I was going to be great for you, that you were going to elevate me above my brothers, that you had great plans for me. And he says, but it doesn't look like it right now. But then he was reminded of the truth. Can I 100% support this with Scripture? No, but it's consistent with our human nature. Okay, so our feelings can distort the truth. In Romans, we read, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. When I have a thought that is contrary to Scripture, I will take that thought captive. And many times this is used to talk about like temptation towards doing things you ought not to do. But you know what? Believing a lie is a temptation of doing something we ought not to do. It really is the same. If I start hearing a lie, believing a lie, then I need to rebuke that lie. It's the same as being tempted, a brother being tempted to hit another brother. I'm talking about kids, but it same thing. And Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, the believer's heart has been transformed, but we still have sin nature and we need to be careful of it. Okay, we have an enemy. He says he's the father of lies, Scriptures does. Satan opposes everything that God represents, that God stands for. God is truth, and therefore Satan is a liar, and he desires to get God's people to believe a lie. 1 Peter tells us to be sober-minded and watchful of our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. The greatest lie that the devil ever told was that he doesn't exist. You have an enemy, and he wants you to believe a lie. Okay, so, next, trusting God means rejecting the lie and receiving the truth. But first, we have to identify that we've believed a lie, and that's not always easy. It could come through reading the Word. You read something, and God says, now let's change your thinking. You know, what you were thinking about last week, that doesn't agree with my Word. So as we read the Word, God will adjust our thinking. He'll adjust what we believe. Through the Holy Spirit, the Word says that the Holy Spirit will lead us in all truth. We have a comforter. We have a helper who will lead us in the truth. And through other people, there are other believers. And quite honestly, God can speak through unbelievers too. That's happened plenty of times. But other people will speak the truth to you and you'll realize, oh my goodness, that's not right. That's whatever A, B, or C is, that's not what God says. Now, a word of caution, a little aside. If you see a brother or sister not holding on to the truth, then the loving thing to do is tell them about it. But let's do it gently and lovingly, and this is not the time to call someone a liar. I just wanted to throw that out there. Somebody says, I'm not loved. Not a good idea to say, you're a liar. No, you say, that's not true. So that's not true. Then once we realize that we have believed a lie, we can call it what it is. If it's, I'm not loved, then I say, that's a lie, that's not true. And then I can speak the truth and I can say, yes, God loves me. Remember in Genesis 3 when the devil said to Eve, did God really say? He's putting doubt. He's saying, did God really say? And he'll say that to us about who we are. Did God really say you're loved? Did God really say you're called, that you have a purpose? And Jesus, when dealing with that temptation, the second Adam, Jesus, he did it right. His response to the devil is, it is written. He didn't say, well, my experience has showed me this. He didn't say, well, my mama always told me this. Or my pastor told me that. He said, it is written. He went straight to the highest authority. He played the trump card. Satan can't beat that. And we should follow in his example whenever possible. That's why it's so important to hold on to God's word, because we can respond to the lie with the truth straight out of Scripture. when we believe a lie, we give the devil a stronghold. And when given a stronghold, it gives him a staging ground, a platform by which he can continue to attack us. So oftentimes, we have believed lies deep down inside, and the devil has continued to lie to us. He's built on that lie. We're continuing to be attacked. That's a topic for another message, but sometimes the lies go pretty deep. Let's see here. I'm going to skip that passage for the sake of time. In conclusion, just reminding you that we are to trust God's plan for our life. Trust what God says about you by knowing what he says, by trusting him regardless of your circumstances or what you feel, and by rejecting the truth and rejecting the lie and receiving the truth. That story that I talked about in the beginning, well, if you didn't figure it out, that young man in school who was being picked on and bullied every day, who decided to join the attack, was me. I actually, for whatever reason, twisted by the lies that I had been told so long, thought that the way to fit in was to join, and I started saying lies about myself. And it wasn't until I realized that I was believing a lie, and it wasn't until I decided to believe what the Lord Jesus says about me and renounce those lies that I was able to walk in peace in school and get beyond that. Did I continue to get picked on? Yep. I walk funny. That was probably the biggest one. But by the time I graduated, I had a couple of nicknames. I had friends who would come to me and ask advice and say, well, what does God say about this or that? And I had some friends that were calling me pastor and even rabbi. That was interesting. I'm like, okay. But the transformation from believing a lie to believing the truth, we can't be effective for God if we are tied down with lies. He wants to set us free from the lies. And so as you go into Circle Church today, I would ask you to be bold. If something has stirred inside of you and you have believed a lie, talk about that with your group. Speak the truth. Allow them to pray for you. It's time that the strongholds get knocked down. It's time that the lies are revealed for what they are, and that the enemy is not given one more inch of ground in our lives and in our hearts. Jesus desires freedom from those lies, and he wants us to hold on to the truth of who we are. I'm going to skip the video. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to remember today and the days to come that we are called, we are beloved, we are kept by you and for you. That you desire mercy and peace and love to be multiplied within us and through us, and that we, the body of Christ, are called saints. Lord, I pray on behalf of my brothers and sisters, both here and those who did not make it today, Lord, that you would reveal truth and that you would set us free from the lies that entangle us. For their sake and for your glory, I pray this. Amen.